friends to Discipleship Conversations, a podcast featuring, well, discipleship conversations between Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carrizal. We believe that discipleship in its most simple form is about following Jesus within the kingdom vision of the biblical narrative. In these conversations, we reflect with more detail on what that means. Your co-hosts for the podcast are me, Jeremy Hoover, and Stephen Carrizal. Jeremy is focused on a discipleship-oriented church plant in Sarnia, Ontario, and Stephen concentrates on discipleship and spiritual formation in his work as associate minister with the Alta Mesa Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Thank you for joining us for another discipleship conversation where we reflect on what it means to live as a follower of Jesus on mission, where discipleship and the kingdom of God call us into a new reality and give us a new script for life. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Discipleship Conversations. It's the first conversation that we're having in the new year. We hope that you were able to appreciate the first episode that would have been released in the new year. We actually recorded that last year. So it's funny how these things work. But I'm Jeremy Hoover, one of the co-hosts here, a church planter in Sarnia, Ontario, here with my co-host, Stephen Carrizal. Stephen, how are you today?
Doing good, Jeremy. Very, very good. I'm in Fort Worth, and we actually have snow in the forecast.
Wow.
In Fort Worth, sometimes Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, something like that. So we're pretty stoked around here.
How much snow?
Oh, I think they're predicting accumulations up to like 1 inch or something like that.
Okay. Well, have fun with that.
So we missed the, we did have some snow, west of here, not so long ago, but we missed it.
But
it was cold.
Well, cool. It's cold up here. We're getting snow off and on. It's not really sticking around too much because we're bouncing up and up from freezing to below freezing or above freezing, I guess I should have said, and so on. So it's been good. And I'm glad that you'll get to experience some of that white stuff too. Get out there and make a snowman if you can.
Yeah, it'll be small.
Yeah. Hey, I mentioned to our listeners that our previous episode, actually, we recorded it last year. It released this year on January 6th. And I just want to call attention to it because you and I really enjoyed that episode. We interviewed Greg McKenzie, who was one of the authors of the book, Discipleship in Community. This is the book that we've been going through for, I don't know, 4 or 5 or 6 weeks now. We've just been going a chapter at a time. And we were really blessed, I think, to have Greg on that episode with us, talking through different facets of the book. I was really captivated by the vision that they had for the book, how they came to discuss it, how they divvied up the writing portions of it. And just to hear Greg talk about his thoughts about the book and how it could be used, I just want to encourage our listeners to go to discipleshipconversations.com. Download that episode. If you have a podcast app that you use, it's available. Our podcast is available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, at Spotify, and now at Podbean. And if you use any of those, feel free to subscribe to the podcast. You'll get the new episodes immediately. But I think a great introduction to this season in particular, if you're not already following, is to go and pick up that episode. It's called Interview with Greg McKenzie, so it's really easy to find.
Yeah, I think that's a good promotion there because, it, as you said, it dropped on January 6th, you know, slow news day here in the United States. so it's possible it could have gotten lost among other things going on. And so, yeah, jump back and listen to that episode. It's really good. I think you'll enjoy hearing from Greg and learning more about him and his work as well. So we are in now picking up with the book. We're in chapter 5 of the book. It is pursuing intentional discipleship and emphasizing the believer's church. So the term intentional discipleship that they've used here as a title in this chapter is one that they've already used several times of just what we're what we're about. I guess it's, you know, maybe there's accidental discipleship, but intentional discipleship is it's one where you're I guess paying attention to it and not just kind of letting it spill out, but really paying attention to it in what we do and how we form our lives and the things that we put in our lives. The way we go about approaching our Christian faith is more than just waking up and going to bed with God on our mind, but aiming ourselves in a particular direction and with particular people. And I think that really comes out in this chapter about intentional discipleship and pursuing that, and particularly with the Believer's Church. And so with that as the chapter heading, we go into what, you know, understanding what they mean by Believer's Church. They start with the sentence. I think each of their chapters, Jeremy, have started with an important sentence. I think they've done well with the opening sentence of each chapter of really highlighting what we're after. And so to avoid maybe where it can, where topics can slide, it keeps you focused. Discipleship occurs in community, and this community includes the church, the community of fellow disciples. That's what church is here as they're looking at it, this community of fellow disciples. But they bring out Believer's Church in contrast or in distinction from a Catholic, which includes Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Anglican, in contrast with or in distinction from Protestant, as three different forms of church that church historians look at: Catholic, Protestant, and the Believer's Church or Free Church tradition. The Free Church or the Believer's Church is associated with Anabaptists and Puritan. And I want to make sure, I don't think they do this at all, and I want to make sure people, our listeners, don't hear this, that we're highlighting one over the other. This is the tradition we find ourselves in. Trying to put one over the other overlooks the pros and cons of each one. Sometimes I know that each one comes out of what's wrong with the other. Protestant comes out of what's wrong with the Catholic tradition. In the Believer's Church tradition comes out of what's wrong with both of those as well. And so they inspire new thinking and some adaptation, but with it, they bring their own negatives as well. Because when we come out of one, we tend to throw, as the saying says, we throw the baby out with the bathwater too often. And so what I want our listeners to hear and the readers to see is that they're not doing that in this chapter. They're just highlighting the tradition that churches of Christ particularly find themselves in, and root our tradition in the good things of the Believer's Church tradition. And so particularly Believer's Church leans into a one joining that church with intention. It's not necessarily we're born maybe within that fellowship. I know I was, but at some point it is my decision to follow that, to enter in upon my own decision based on what the circumstances around me, what I understand about life, about the world. And so Jeremy, probably like you, at some point I made a confession. I was baptized. And although I could say my life was one of discipleship before that moment because of the environment around me, my baptism initiated and solidified a pursuing of intentional discipleship.
Yeah.
I wish I could say I was, you know, on all the time since that moment when I was 17, but, you know, I have been called back to it numerous times and find myself in a long stretch of intentional discipleship now.
Yeah. Yeah. I Stephen, what you just said there, I think highlights for me what the strength of their discussion in that chapter was. Like you said, they weren't bringing this up to say this is why we're better than the other traditions. For me, the strength of it was that very thing. We are being intentional about joining a faith community. We're intentional about making a faith confession. We're intentional about having a particular ethic involved in the way that we live. And for me, the big distinction between both, now historically, I don't think that we're necessarily that we're talking about modern day, but historically, you were born Catholic. You were, if you lived in a state-sponsored version of Protestantism, like much of Europe was when the Protestant religion began really taking hold, you were Lutheran because you were born that way and so on. But the Believer's Church says we make a decision to be part of what we're going to talk about here coming up, what's going to be an alternative community that's based around an intentional ethic that we find in the Bible. We can decide to be part of this group. We can decide to not be part of this group, but the Believer's Church has that intentionality behind it. I got to tell you, this chapter was really good for me because this whole book has been good for me because it's helping me to appreciate our heritage better. It's taken away some of the frustrations that I've had with it, in particular this chapter, and we'll come to this probably more as we go, but frustrations I've had with, man, we're just about a worship service, but that's not the fullest representation of what we're about, but I can see that the worship service has a function to it. There's a formative aspect. The worship service is about spiritual formation. And even if we don't see that playing out in our maybe week to week, that can certainly be redeemed, I think, just with a couple of, again, play on words here, a couple of intentional decisions to do things or to emphasize things a little differently.
I like that. So some other quotes from early on in this, they talk about the if the Christians are to take discipleship seriously, then the church is not optional. They talk about elevating the Believer's Church tradition elevates the role of the local congregation, particularly in the ongoing growth in discipleship through, as you said, worship, spiritual formation, and participation in God's mission. The church is essential for discipleship in that God sends the church into the world to participate in God's mission of reconciliation. That the church is not just a place to be or a state of being. There's action in it, and it forms us. And so the church plays a role in that discipleship journey. And not just a gathering of disciples, but it is churning us along. When we come to church, when we participate with the church family, we're doing so in healing, yes, and receiving forgiveness, but all of that is shaping us for action, turning that into, you know, being a sense of healing or presenting God's healing to the world, understanding what forgiveness is like and presenting that as a picture to the world of what we should be. So that's how we're formed as disciples in the midst of this church family.
Yeah, that's really good. And it makes me think that some of the loss of this intentionality can be reclaimed just through perhaps teaching. Like just as you were talking, I was thinking about worship services I've been a part of that didn't seem to be very spiritually formative. And you could say, well, okay, maybe the worship service has run its course and we need to do this or that to infuse discipleship and intentionality into our small groups or into the believers' personal lives or whatever. Or you can teach through each of the aspects of the worship service. You can teach how the singing of hymns gives us a praise orientation. how the Lord's Supper is a sacramental reminding every week of who we belong to, of how the reading of Scripture begins in the worship service, but ought to be taken from there into the life of the believer in their homes or in their workplaces and so on, to add that missional component. And so the worship service, whereas probably previously I was thinking, man, people, we just show up, we don't give thought to it. It's up to us as pastors, teachers, leaders, to help our folks recapture the spiritual formation element of that worship service.
Yes. By being in the worship service, by being with the church family in that, I'm different. I become different. Something changes me for the week to come that I wasn't before, or that just moves me further on it, recommitment to my journey, with that family. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I'm changed each week. Mm-hmm. Further down the road, I'm more committed to the path of discipleship by my participation with my church family.
I'm seeing synergistically now. Yes. how like, really, you've got this this circle. The worship service forms you for your daily, your regular life, and the mission that happens in that, which sends you back to the worship service to be formed again. And so I want to circle back, because to what you called attention to at the beginning of the discussion here, because I think it's so critical that we realize that this has to be intentional. And the church community has to intentionally focus on discipleship. So you called attention to their opening sentence in the book on page 90 of the chapter on page 91, discipleship occurs in community. And this community includes the church, the community of fellow disciples. Now, I think a lot of people probably think that discipleship happens in small groups, or discipleship happens in my men's group, or discipleship happens when I gather with my group of four friends, we read the Bible, we go out and serve some homeless folks or something. But discipleship, as you and I have been talking about very broadly, is about how do I follow Jesus? And the believer's church, that community, has to be focused on how does everything that we do help us to follow Jesus better? How does it give instruction to somebody who's had a horrible week, and they're coming in on Sunday, they're going to sit in our worship service? How is what we're doing here going to help them refocus on, I need to do better at following Jesus? That's the intentional element. I think sometimes I'll speak for myself. I have taken for granted that folks are going to pick that up. I haven't thought intentionally about how is what we're doing here on Sunday, or whenever that gathering is, whatever that, on our Wednesday night Bible study, how is this intentionally helping to disciple a person? And so, like, you and I have talked about this idea of church being a community of fellow disciples, which is different than church being a gathering to do some things. Do you want to comment on that? What that difference is?
Well, so for me, as I think about, so if I could frame this a little bit in the idea of what church membership looks like.
Okay.
What does it mean for someone to belong to your church? And so in Churches of Christ, there's been, you know, the members are supposed to be baptized. So even if you're a kid, without being baptized, you're not technically a member. And right. As I remember those days of church directories where, you know, someone had an asterisk, an adult had an asterisk that said they were a member or said they weren't a member. Somehow there was a distinction of who the members were. And only when, even as a kid, you were baptized, that's how you became a full member of the church. And I understand that in one level. I understand that. And I think that's important. It highlights something about baptism. means something. And I think that's part of this intentional. And the authors will get to, there'll be a chapter on the Lord's Supper and baptism as we get through this book. And it means something about baptism. But as you call people to your church family, and it's not really until I got to my current church family, Alta Mesa in Fort Worth, we have an open membership policy. And so it sounds weird. Anybody can be a member. And we look at membership as a part of someone's journey in the direction of Jesus. Now they haven't made the same commitment just because someone places membership. It's let's say someone who hasn't been baptized places membership. They haven't, it's not that they made a full commitment to Jesus, but they made a commitment to a family that is on the journey with Jesus and following Jesus. It's a step. It's a discipleship step. Even before baptism, it's a discipleship step. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of, I want to be around these people. I want to be with these people. It's inviting people to be part of this. And it's an invitation to discipleship. So by being a member of our church, even before you're baptized, you're being called to participate with a family that's on the road. And so I know there'll be churches that will disagree with that move, but you know, we don't look for complete purity in someone's life. Mm-hmm. We've had before people place membership who are living together. And yet it's the deal. If we sit there and condemn them for what we think we're doing, that they're living a less than moral life by doing that, they already know that. There are people in their lives telling them that they're wrong. They don't need one more voice telling them that. They need another voice. They need a voice inviting them to follow Jesus. And so we've seen people come to us that way, but then get married because that's the life we encourage. And how else do you invite people along the way of Jesus if the church family is not a picture of that? And you invite people, come participate with our church family, be a part of our church family. And people then do that and then are baptized along the way because we're saying, come join us. And so I think, and so people call that membership. We do call that membership. You can call a lot of different things, but we're saying join our church family as a way of a first step into this discipleship water.
I'm glad you shared that. I would say to any criticism of that, the criticism is fair, but what's your different approach, and how is it intentionally moving people towards discipleship as well?
We can hold people outside the door, metaphorically, and say, you're out there, but we want you to follow Jesus. Or you can open up the door and say, come in here. We want you to follow Jesus. One of those seems to be a lot more inviting than the other.
For sure. As you were talking, I was thinking about my supporting church, North Atlanta Church of Christ. In fact, this week I talked to their discipleship minister, Adam Paugh, and we've had some really good talks. They have a discipleship pathway at that church. And they talk about it on Sundays. They invite people to learn more about it. They invite people to take the next step on that journey. And it's very intentional about helping a person find belonging in the church and then move towards full discipleship in Jesus, which of course eventually means full participation in the church, finding a way to serve, finding a way to disciple others as well. And just the intentionality behind it and also behind what you shared, I think is exactly it. I think one of the things that this chapter highlighted for me was how we can take for granted our assumptions about how people grow and how they move closer to Jesus or to full discipleship. And we need to not assume. We need to instead probably be redundant in the area of being intentional.
I think that's right. The church family is a place where discipleship happens. And that's part of that baby before someone is baptized. Mm-hmm. And it is a place that invites people along that by requiring something like baptism to be a member puts us in control of way too many things. And I think also sometimes lowers the value of baptism in terms of a transaction of as just going through the door rather than this life transformation. And so I think that's really, for me, it's been really welcoming, very opening of my mind to think about what it means to be part of a family. There were a lot. I mean, this book, this chapter, each one of these chapters had so many things to talk about. Mm-hmm. One of the things that won't get deeply into is just their walk through four marks of what a church is using the Nicene Creed. And one, it just reminds me, one of the things I appreciate about the authors in this book is that they're rooting the values of discipleship and our church tradition in these ancient creeds, in this larger Christian tradition. I think they show an appreciation of who we are as a tradition without setting us in opposition to everybody else, you know, but trying to link to everybody else through this longstanding, deep current of Christianity. And so I really appreciate that. And so they kind of move towards a summary of what a believer's church is about. They list three, and we can talk. I'll just mention those three, Jeremy. We can kind of toss around those three and how they show up there as they wrap up the chapter. The believer's church emphasizes the kingdom of God as the ultimate allegiance of Christians. It envisions the church as an alternative community and society with a distinct ethic, and it embraces the task of growing in and actively promoting unity, holiness, universality, and apostolicity. Well, that's terrible.
It's a good word.
With the Spirit's help. Mm-hmm. Which I need right now. And so that's where that brings in this ancient tradition. I like the emphasizes, envisions, and embraces. There's 3 points for a sermon there for you right there. Alliteration, and all of that.
No poem though.
What's that?
No poem.
No poem.
Three points plus a poem.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that one. That's new to me.
That's old school.
I thought it was a movie clip.
Okay.
Or that's at the beginning. So, yeah, so here we go. Emphasizes the kingdom of God as ultimate allegiance. The church community has an alternative community in society. And growing in unity, holiness, universality, and apostolicity. I can't even do it. I cannot get that word out.
Apostolicity.
There you go. How simple that is. I want to throw an extra syllable in there.
You can.
I'm better with apostolic.
Yeah, that's fine too. We know what it means.
Maybe. I think they spend a good bit of chunk of that on there on that section to maybe straighten out what that means.
Yeah, I guess they do.
They contrast it with maybe a traditional sense of what that is, but that's being, I mean, it kind of emphasizes the whole idea of being a disciple, that we're following the teachings of Jesus as laid out from the beginning, mm-hmm. and we're continuing that tradition, not some kind of pedigree, which is what they do contrast with a Catholic view of church leadership. But
yeah, for sure. You know, I remember about 20 years ago, I ran across the book Resident Aliens by Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon. Yes. And I loved it. And I loved it because it talked about that second point that you made, that the church is an alternative community with a distinct ethic about it. I did not realize at the time, but they were probably advocating similar things to what we would call the believer's church, and total allegiance to the kingdom of God, not the state, not a political party, not a humanistic point of view, but total allegiance to the kingdom of God. And God is the one that we serve, and he's the king, he's the emperor, so to speak. And then because God is the king and he has prescribed a way to live, that becomes what our ethic is, and our community forms around our allegiance to God and the way that we live through that.
Yes, I think it raises the going back to that book, Resident Aliens, not time to get into that. I'd recommend it. It brings up the issue that I think the church works best from the margins.
Hmm.
There's a lot of complaint about, you know, the church is taking God out of school, out of, you know, all these different, out of the courts, and just all these different things. But I think the church has wrestled with this for its history. When it finds itself in the center of culture, it finds itself in power, and it finds itself being oppressive. Every time the church has found itself in power, it finds itself oppressive. When the church is on the margins, it finds itself as prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a distinction that happens when the culture around you is not quite floating your way, that you have this role, that you become this alternative community. You're saying, which is a favorite line of mine, a favorite mantra of mine from Shane Claiborne, another world is possible. The cultural system that leads to so many oppressive ways, alienating ways, ways of grabbing power, of influence, all that stuff, that's not the world that we have to participate in. Another world is possible. And that's the world that a church participates in by living on a pathway of intentional discipleship. It doesn't have to stand in condemnation of everybody, of all the other movements or whatever. It just offers something new. And I think there's a number of people that are participating in that. And I think it's a beautiful thing. Rather than, you know, hounding or, condemning, we offer a different life.
Yeah, that's a tremendous point. And I think that's it. And ultimately, the intentionality leads us to that that alternative life that is so attractive because it's built around these aspects of unity, holiness, apostolic vision, universality, discipleship, community, that it's so attractive to people that we can invite them into that. And they accept our invitation because they see something different and they want to be a part of that. Man, this has been a tremendous conversation today, Stephen. I was trying to think of some way that I could wrap in that coaster that you showed me at the before we got on the call here, that 3.5-inch hard disk that you showed me. And I think, you know, in some ways, I think there are people that continue to use that older equipment because it works for them. They like the nostalgia of it, but a distinct community forms around those sorts of folks that continue to use the older technology for whatever reason. And I think the church is a lot like that too. The believer's church, at least, we hold on to some old things, but we innovate towards the future as well. And a part of that is just being intentional about how do we continue to form discipleship, to make disciples, to form a community that lives in a distinct way in the world. And how do we ensure that continues to happen in our communities? Just do you have any last thoughts?
Well, I would say that that's not easy to do. And it has caused a lot of wrestling because we try to hold on to different things. So many different traditions consider certain things important to hold on to. You know, the Amish believed in some old central things, but they also held on to old technology, so much so that defined their community. You know, so you can embrace cultural advances so much that you lose some of the old understanding, the deep faith of the Christian tradition. You can lose that, and so it's figuring out how to do that and figuring out how to do that together. I mean, it goes back to some communal discernment that we've talked about. Mm-hmm. And just by the exercise, it's going to make communities look different. And we need to be careful about judging other communities of faith, other traditions, other denominations, because we're going to unnecessarily latch on to some things and try to make them more important than they should be. And so I would say it's impossible to purely hold on to the right things and completely let go of the wrong things, and navigate through culture. It's an impossible job, and it's going to make the church look diverse, different, have a variety. And we should, that's why I like the idea of calling us back to this deep tradition of Christianity, of who we are, rather than trying to just judge everybody and make everybody like us. Because we don't have it all together either.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. That's good. Well, thank you everyone for listening to this episode. We encourage you to subscribe, as we said earlier, at Google, Apple, Spotify, or Podbean. Or you can go to discipleshipconversations.com and pick up the new episodes there. We encourage you to share an episode with a friend. Share it maybe on a Facebook page, or just pass it along to a friend. Or if you're on a church staff, maybe share the episodes among the church staff. And we've got a Facebook page now. It's facebook.com/discipleshipconversations. We encourage you to go there and like the page. Feel free to interact with any of the posts that we have there. Am I missing anything, Stephen, on our social media stuff?
I would say that our if we have any kind of show notes, or we've referred to an article or a diagram or whatever, we'll post that stuff on our Facebook page. So we'll try to, alert people that way about different things that we talk about in an episode. Yeah. And so it's a great place to find that, rather than the website. But you can find stuff on the website as well.
Okay. Will you post a picture of that coaster on the Discipleship Conversations page?
I'll do that.
Thank you. All right. Great talking with you today. Thank you to everyone who's been listening. Feel free to provide any feedback you have. We'll put these in the show notes, but you can email me at jeremyhoover@gmail.com. or go to my website, jeremyhoover.com. Stephen, how can someone get a hold of you?
You can get me on my website, Stephen Carazell, /WordPress.com. I can't remember exactly, but it'll come up if you put my name in with WordPress. You can find me there and get in touch with me that way.
Okay. Thanks, everyone. We'll be back in a couple of weeks.
Thank you for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode with your friends and tune in next time for another conversation. You can find previous episodes at discipleshipconversations.com. Jeremy coaches leaders and helps them find personal growth by aligning their actions with their values. He also leads discipleship cohorts. To connect with Jeremy, go to his website at jeremyhoover.com or contact him by email at jeremyhoover@gmail.com. Stephen provides discipleship and ministry coaching through various organizations. To connect with Stephen, go to his website at stephencarazell.wordpress.com. The music you hear through the episode is by audionautics.com. Thank you for listening.